Okay. First, let me thank you for those who have remained. I thought there was only going to be three or four, but I'm a little bit surprised here. How many people are awake, actually awake, or how many would like to take a nap right now? Yeah, I kind of would. Okay, I'll do my best to keep you awake. Let me begin by sending greetings from Phoenix and love. And my wife, who's not with us today, told me to make sure that I, all the women that I need to hug, all the women I should hug, and all the men I should slug. So, being a good husband and obeying my wife, if you come in tomorrow and Mike has a black eye or a swollen jaw, you will understand and hopefully appreciate it. And speaking of which, I notice, as I usually do when I get on a plane traveling for business or whatever, the first thing I do is kind of look to the side and realize that if I realize that my wife is not with me, then, I wish she was here with me today. But that's always the time that I realize I'm leaving town. It's going to be a while without her. And if you remember the movie Jerry Maguire, and forgive me for even saying anything about movies. I don't like to bring that up to the pulpit. But you got a question? Oh, no, you remember? Okay. And you remember the famous line by Mr. Cruise when he walked into the room of the women, and I forget the gal's name, that he made the statement, "You complete me." Well, those are cool words. Somebody made a fortune on that, writing that script, and they think he's a god, I guess. But that's nothing new. That's something we find in the scriptures. When we read in Colossians that we speak about that we are complete in Christ, we also see the picture of marriage and how important it is to God, and how that when two people come together and become one, husband and wife, they are complete. And that was one of the first things I learned when I came into the understanding of the mystery. It was about the same time I got married, that there is definitely something about the fact that together you are one. And I think the devil would just love to destroy that unity there. And so, you know, I can say with all honesty, you know, I definitely miss her, and I'm kind of incomplete without her. But the Lord has his reasons and whatever. And so, anyway, I think it's something that's beautiful that we need to recognize. Yes?
How are you going to say that?
No. I won't say anything. Anyway, and I'll just mention this too. I didn't bring them because I tried to pack as small as possible because of the plane that I was trying to stay as cheap as possible. You know, they want to charge extra for bags and blah, blah, blah. My mother-in-law and her two daughters, my wife and my sister-in-law, have done a little book called For the Journey. It's a devotional book. If you don't know about it, it is what we would call, I guess we'd call a right division devotional book. And I don't know if some people may read the Daily Bread or whatever it's called, and it's the daily devotional thing. It's the first one that I know of that is that was written for with right division in mind. And I can remember over the last year and a half, every couple of weeks I'd get one of these articles from my mother-in-law that she was compiling, and she had intention of putting a book together. And I would read it. I'd usually get it at work, and I would read it, and it would just change my whole day. I mean, they're just wonderful, devotional things that we need in life. So I'm just mentioning that to you. I'm not a salesman. I have no desire to sell anything. In fact, if it was up to me, we'd hand them out free. Okay. If anybody's interested, just ask me afterwards. I'll tell you how to get a hold of one. I think they're $20.50, including shipping. And then another thing my wife just did, I'm impressed with her in what she does with her time, and that is she's written a little, let me back up. There, maybe a year or so ago, I think there's an organization called Stone Creek or Stone something, biblical thing that they have a public, or they have Bible studies, and they have a systematic way of getting people together in neighborhoods and whatever. And somehow she was invited to be part of one of those and asked to teach. Well, as a result, now in our neighborhood, there's half a dozen women that get together, totally different denomination, you know, differences in whatever, Catholic, you name it. And they come together and they try to read the scriptures and talk, discuss it. And anyway, in the meantime, she's gone back and she put together her own study guide, question-answer type thing in the book of Philippians. And that one we'll probably publish here pretty soon. So if anybody's interested in that, let me know. It's good for, you know, that kind of a simple Bible study. And I didn't have a copy of it to bring. I wish I would have, but sorry I didn't. I think it's $7 or something. But I think I'm going to try to, if you're really interested, I'll get it to you free. So I believe anything that, especially if I ever publish anything, that I'm going to do my best to get it out free. It's hard for me to grasp that we've got it. Unfortunately, we've got to pay for printing and all those things. But I think the Lord can provide and so forth. So anyway, pardon those side commercials there. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for your wonderful grace, mercy, love, and the work of your Son, and for what we have in Christ, the completeness we have in Christ. Thank you so much that you have chosen us and included us in your purposes. And we look now in these few moments to honor you, for only the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of honor from anyone. And we look for that to be the sole purpose of what we accomplish here this weekend, to honor and worship the worthy one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things we thank you now. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. By the way, 2 minutes, if you want. We recently on Pal Talk, last week on Pal Talk, we were challenged and questioned by some in the audience to look at 4 days in Scripture: the day of man, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, and the day of God. And the question was asked by a couple, by one or two people, show us a chart. And then the person who spoke said, make your own chart. So I made my own chart briefly. And if you want, I will show you my chart over the next 2 minutes. Keep it at that, and then we'll go on with our study. If you don't, I'll move forward. Okay, thank you. So I put together my chart, and you're not going to be able to see this from here, so I'm going to write it on the board. Here's my chart. We're talking about 4 days, and by the way, I believe the Scripture speaks of at least 6 days. So we first is the day of man.
I'll put that. But you're doing the 4 days.
Correct. And bear with me on this. Okay, and then there's 2 other days, Day of Judgment in the Scriptures, and the Day of Redemption. You find that in Ephesians. Now, I'm not going to put all the Scriptures that are related to this, because that would take a few years probably. But now the first thing you see here is that there are only 3 days on the board. So I approached this from the standpoint of what I had heard, and that was, if there are 4 days, and one of those days, which is the day of Christ, is used only in the book of Philippians, I'm trying to figure out how I can take all the scriptures that deal, the Old Testament scriptures that speak of that day of Christ, are associated with that day of Christ. Because I firmly believe that what we know concerning the mystery, the truth concerning the mystery, was hidden completely from the ages and is not part of that truth. So I'm showing you what I would know if I lived at the time of the Acts period. The scriptures that I had during the Acts period would only tell me about 3 days. And that's why my chart looks like this. If I unfold it, we reveal the things that are hidden from the ages. So if I add that to here, whoops, now we have the day of Christ. So these are my 4 days, and this is an unprophesied period of time hidden. And when I believe if you're going to do your chart, that you need to take that into consideration. Rather than take all this information over here and read it into this day. And I believe you need to also think about these other days. Okay, that's my 2 minutes on that subject. And you know, if you want to talk about that one later, we can. And that's probably the way of, you probably don't know what I'm talking about here because you didn't have the, you didn't hear what we heard on Pow Talk. And so that would help you to, obviously you'd have heard that, but you'd have to have heard that to understand why I'm questioning it. That's my 2 cents worth, and it's for whatever reason. Now, when I talked to Bob about this conference, and let me watch the time, he said, "What's the subject?" And he said, he gave me this verse. I thought, "Oh, come on, Bob." This, I'm thinking to myself, I didn't say this to Bob. I said, "Come on, Bob." Kind of like Mike. Like Mike, you know, talking to yourself. Self, why did he give us this verse? I thought about, you know, Bob, if you'd have just given us a verse in the first 3 chapters of Ephesians on doctrinal, now we could cack this thing from all different angles, and I wouldn't have to stand here and repeat what's already been repeated, because it's going to be hard to go after this subject and whatever. So as we were walking this morning, Mike asked me what I was going to speak on, and I said, well, now that all the things have been covered, Bob and Ronnie had already covered, I swear I put down verses that these guys read, and not even in that context, and I had the same thoughts. I said, I'm just going to talk about me. So after giving it much thought, because of what we're looking at here, I don't think that's right. I think that's pretty selfish. And so some of the things I'm going to say are going to be a repetition. Some of the verses we cover are repetition, but these are coming from a different perspective, perhaps, and different personality, and I think repetition is good. Let me say this: sometimes you know you like to hear something new, right? And when you hear the scriptures over and over, and he's going to talk about the mystery again. You know what? I think that's the flesh talking, because the word itself, I mean, it's really how you approach it. I mean, you can hear the same thing over and over, and I'll get something different every time I hear it. So. When I say that, it's really my flesh speaking, and I believe the word is so powerful, quick and powerful, and I believe it is it's God breathed, and there's a reason behind it. Every single word I can hear over and over and over, and if I don't like it or if I'm not interested, it's really me. It's not the Lord's fault. It's not the word's fault. But this scripture that we're talking about and that we've been asked to look at in Philippians chapter 4. I believe is probably one of the, I'm going to say this, and you need to take it in qualification of how, of the things I speak about, is probably one of the most misused verses amongst Christians today. And I'll give you an example. Now, I was just talking to my wife a few minutes ago, and she had gone with this other gal that she ministers to a lot. And they went and saw a movie that just came out. It's a Christian movie. It's something about a surfer. I don't know if you've heard of it. And this is about a gal who was a surfer. She competed, and she had her arm bitten off by a shark or something. Has anybody seen that, or is it out yet? Okay. All right, it just came out. And her verse was this verse. This is the verse that she used to get her through all of those times. So I would say, yes, there is an application for all believers in this verse. But what we're going to look at today, I believe, is the strict sense and the context of what Paul is speaking about here. But let me give you another example of why I say it's misused. I don't think that was misused, what I just told you. But this, several years ago, I believe it was when American Idol first came out. I don't particularly care for American Idol. I don't watch it nor waste my time with that. But I can remember, and I'm probably getting the details of this story wrong, somebody came to me at work, and they know I'm a believer, and they know where I stand to some degree, at least about the scriptures, and they said, "Hey, did you watch American Idol last night?" And it may be the wrong program, but whatever it was, somebody was competing, and somebody was singing. It was a talent type thing. And this particular person, if I recall, he said she was standing there in a bikini or something very risque when she did her performance. And the MC went up and down, he was going up through the audience with a microphone, and he would pick out, he knew which section, one section that was for that particular person that just performed, and he was asking them to say something about supporting them. And so he stuck the microphone in front of this gal, and her comment, and these are not their exact words, was something like, "You go, girl, and just remember, you're going to win this because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And when I heard that, this guy was kind of making fun of it, and I thought, yeah, I would probably say the same thing. Somebody standing up there, gonna win a contest, showing off herself and whatever. And anyway, that to me is definitely a misapplication. And I believe a majority of Christians take this verse and say, this is my verse, and everything in my life is, up for grabs when it comes to this. Let's forget about the Lord and who he is, what his purposes are, what he's accomplished, and so forth. I don't believe that's what these scriptures are. So this morning, or this afternoon, we're going to take a quick look at, I believe, what the strict sense of what this particular passage of scripture is. And particularly from the standpoint of Paul writing it. I would say that I began to question when I first started looking at this passage and figure out what I'm going to present. I started to question some things, and the first thing I thought was, could Paul have written this verse in the book of Ephesians or Colossians or any of his other letters? I'm going to say in his prior seven letters during the X period, I would say no, and hopefully I'll get a chance to say why. But would this verse have fit into Ephesians or Colossians? I mean, you think about it, the word is inspired, and I believe it is precisely the way it should be. God has breathed upon these men, upon their pens, and they wrote exactly what he wanted to write. So I believe this belongs exactly where it is. And if you stop and step back and you look at the book of Philippians, which Ronnie did last night and took a lot of my thunder, then you really need to look at it. So I said, let's look at the immediate context. And I said, okay, I'll look at the verse before and the verse after. Oh, wait, I got to go back another verse. And I kept going back till I finally had to step all the way back and look at the book of Philippians, similar to what he did. And you look at it and compare it to Ephesians and what God is trying to accomplish in those letters. And if you look at the book of Philippians, I believe it's fairly unique. There's a lot of commonalities with 2 Timothy. But what he's accomplishing there, as Ronnie said, he called it a transitional book. And that's something that pops in my mind too, because I've wrestled with this issue as to whether or not did Paul really fully understand the mystery when he wrote that book. And a couple of years ago, after the South Carolina conference, we went to the Smoky Mountains, and what was it, six or eight couples, and the men got together, and we talked about this subject briefly, and we walked away with no conclusions, if I recall. We couldn't decide how much what Paul knew. Was it written first? Was it written here, there? And there's a lot of evidence that we can find in that respect. But it definitely, Paul doesn't write the book of Philippians anywhere near what we read in Ephesians and Colossians. And why should he? We've already got two books that give us strong, sound doctrine in concerning the truth of the mystery that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And let me say this too. If I ever... one thing that intrigues me most about this truth that I understand, which is associated with the church, which is his body, it takes the Lord Jesus Christ in his fullest position we can find throughout the entire scriptures. It takes him to the highest position, far above all, and it puts him in a class that's, I don't know if it's even right to say this, beyond what we would read outside of the other scriptures. And if I do anything that would diminish, if I teach anything that would diminish that, shame on me. I invite you to slap me upside the face pretty hard, shoot me or something, because the last thing I want to do is to take away from this one who is so wonderful, who is so good and kind, and who cares about every single breath, every step I take in my life, every day of my life. And this truth is too wonderful to diminish what it does, diminish anything that speaks of him in that high position. So when we look at the book of Philippians and you look at the whole, one thing that stands out in my mind, and we're going to look at a few verses here real quickly, and that is, it's unique in this sense, that this is what I would call the most unselfish book in the entire Scripture. You might say John does that. Certainly it talks about God as a Father who gave His Son. That's very unselfish. But this book puts it in the perspective of our walk also. You can take the book of Ephesians and Colossians and take the last chapters of those and deal with the walk. And he's very specific on how what we're to put on, what we're to put off. And there's the walk. And I can remember Bob going through Colossians on Pal Talk. And we'd be reading through those things. And I'd step back and I'd think, Lord, how am I supposed to think of these things every moment in everything I do in my life? There's a long list here. And he tells you how to do this. And you know, if you really stop and think about it, there's a lot to absorb. And with all the distractions in the world and in life, it's hard to think of the exact thing you need to. And that's why it's so important to stay in the Scriptures as much as possible. But the book of Philippians takes a different approach in the sense that there are five examples in here, and we'll look at that real briefly, five examples of unselfishness. And keep that in mind because our verse, when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, who is my strength, which strengthens me. Remember, he didn't say, you can do all things through Christ. He didn't say, we can do all things through Christ. He said, I can. And I'm not, I want to take away from the fact that it's something that can be personal, but I want to look at it from his aspect. As a matter of fact, I hope I brought this with me. Yes, okay. Let me do something here real quick on the board. Can you see that? Okay, I'll read it to you in a moment. 2 Timothy, Titus, Philippians. Okay, so what I'm going to do is write the number of times we read the word I, me, or my in these books. And I noticed I'll carry a little tiny MP3 player with me, and I think it'll hold 12 gigabytes of information. So I've downloaded a couple thousand audio tapes, and I've got just about everything Oscar had. And I noticed, and I was coming out on the plane, I got a bunch of Lamborn and Welch and whatever, coming out on the plane going through these, and you know, you go through 2,000 trying to find the subject you're looking for. But anyway, I noticed a few weeks ago that Oscar has, I think he did two studies on personal pronouns in Paul's last seven epistles. And it was worthy, it's worthy of our attention. But in Ephesians, I'm going to put the number of times it's used in each of these. So in Ephesians, you'll find these three words approximately 30 times. Colossians 25, 1 Timothy 26, 2 Timothy 63, which is kind of worthy of our notation. And Titus. I didn't do Philemon because it's such a short letter. And how many times do you think he did it in Philippians? I don't expect you to know. But anyway, 114 times. So you can see the difference. Now, I just got through telling you a minute ago, this is probably the most unselfish book in the Scriptures. And look what Paul did. He started focusing on himself. At least it appears that way. But you'll notice that Timothy was high too. There's somewhat of a commonality between these two because there's a prize and a crown, and Paul's kind of got the same idea in mind. These two really talk about a hope in particular, and that's the focus there. But this talks about a prize. So when I say that that Paul specifically wrote, and you'll notice when he talks about the prize and attaining to something, remember he back in chapter 3, he says, you don't have to turn there, but in 3:10 he says, that I may know him. He doesn't say that you may know him. and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had, you know, he goes on, and he emphasizes the I. He doesn't turn it around to say, you should do this. I think what he's doing is he's telling us that this is what he himself, that the Lord has done through him. This is between him and the Lord. And he's not, it's not an exception that we can't do that, but we should aspire to do that rather than him tell us to do that. And I think that's between us and the Lord. And so I don't think he's just, I don't want to make a point that he's selfish here and this is, can only be him. No, I believe this is for anybody. But look at the cost in the book of Philippians of what it includes to put your name in where Paul puts the word I. And when we look at this verse in our scripture verse for the conference, if you want to put your name in there, think about it from Paul's perspective. Because he gave up everything. It cost him everything to put his name there. So let's look real quickly, and I'm not going to read all these verses, but if you look in Philippians 2, the first example, I believe you'll see this in the margin. I've added the fifth one, though. You'll see that in the structure that there are five examples of unselfishness. I'm calling them examples of unselfishness. First and foremost is the Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. And we know that basically, without reading that, we know that God gave up his glory and came and manifested himself in the flesh and became a man and took on the form of a servant. And you read these things, made himself of no reputation, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is the ultimate sacrifice and the ultimate level of unselfishness we can read of ever in the world. That God Almighty would do that. That he would empty himself to that degree for mankind. And so this is the best example we have. And he says, what does he say about it? Let this mind, and this is one he didn't claim to himself. He says, let this mind be in you. We need that same attitude of this example. Secondly, if you go over to chapter 2 and verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. Timothy was an example to these Philippians. Timothy was an example who gave up everything for the truth. Now, stop and think about that before you quote the verse, I can do all things through Christ, and say, is that what I do with my life? Am I willing to give up everything? And I think the closer I get to retirement, the more I don't want to talk about it. Don't ask me that question, because I've worked so hard and so long, and I've lost a lot of the money that I've dealt up for retirement because of the economy and so forth. And now, what are you saying here? That if I want to be like Paul, and I really want to accomplish some of the things that he wants us to accomplish with his purposes, those things should mean nothing to me. And it's not easy. The third example we have is verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be of less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was near unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. How many of us are so willing to not care about our life when it's compared to the work of the ministry. And it's not really the work of the ministry. Compare it to what He has done for us, this incredible goodness He has for us, what He's given us, and we read that in the first chapter of Ephesians, what we have in Christ Jesus. And when He says that we should walk worthy and balance those scales, shouldn't we be willing, for all the stuff that's on this side of the scale that He's given us, shouldn't we be willing to give our life to the point that this man did? That's how much he cared about it. Paul told the Corinthians that he, what, died daily. What does that mean? That means the things of this world didn't mean anything to him. He was willing to give up his life on a daily basis. Not merely just his physical life, but all the things that are associated with this life. This is asking a lot. You remember back in the Gospels in Matthew, when the rich young ruler, I believe it was, that came to the Lord and he says, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" The Lord said, "Well, keep the commandments, do this, do that." And he said, "I've done it from my youth up." He said, "Okay, now go sell your goods and do this and feed the poor," whatever it was. Whoa, what happened? He went away sad. So you mean you want to inherit eternal life, but how important it is to you? Now, I'm not going to go into the subject of eternal life in the sense that we generally associate eternal life with John 3:16, but the term aged life or life for a particular age is associated with a hope and a calling. And it's more than just having life. And so what the Lord was asking this man to do was to, if he wanted to be part of that better hope, this is what he was going to have to do. It wasn't merely just resurrection. This was a better hope and a calling. Same thing we have in our dispensation. But isn't that the same principle that we see here in Philippians? And when we read about, you know, I think we read it and we kind of, I don't want to say we pick and choose what we like and throw out what we don't like, but I can tell you what I don't like is having to think about giving up everything. I mean, my flesh says no to that. And I believe that's what is part of what we read when we read these verses, the verse that we have for this conference. I believe we need to consider that. The fourth example was Paul himself, and I believe we read those verses. But I just want to emphasize some things here real quickly. In chapter 3, I'll read through them quickly. Think about what Paul had to give up. If you think about it, the thing that was, what was the most important thing to him? I don't think it was so much family. He was willing to do anything for the law and for what he understood the law to be and for the righteousness of the law. Now, there's nothing wrong with the law. It was the issue we find in the book of Romans has to do with the righteousness of the law and what it was not capable of accomplishing. And unfortunately, most people, and Paul is a good example of it, being a Pharisee, was so zealous for that law that he missed the whole point. And he didn't see what all of these things pointed to, and that was Christ himself. And the fact that the law and myself could do nothing, absolutely nothing. And that's what he says here. And I don't think Paul could have written these few verses during the Acts period. I think he knew a lot, and I think he understood a lot, but I don't think he could have written this. I believe it was during this period of time after Acts 28, when the Lord began to reveal to him something, he could now set the law aside. Up until the end of Acts, he still had a piece of the law. The new covenant had not happened yet. He was a minister of the new covenant. They were tasting of the new covenant. He tasted of the spiritual gifts. He tasted of the Holy Spirit that he speaks of there in Hebrews. He had a taste of it, but that did not come into effect. And if you read Jeremiah 31:31 in those verses, you will see that the new covenant, I believe the new covenant, could not come into effect until until resurrected body. He's talking about people who don't have a new nature there. That the things that they were going to be given and that were going to be written upon their hearts would be something that somebody didn't have a new nature, and it was going to happen in resurrection. I heard Oscar say that once, and I taped and made me scratch my head. What are you talking about? And now I begin, if you go back and read it, he says, "And after those days I will write the law upon your hearts." After those days. And those days speak of a time of resurrection and part of the millennium. So What Paul had here, I don't think he could have written during the Acts period. I don't think he had fully tasted of what he read here. Let's read this real quick. Though I might have also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I believe he began to taste what he wrote here. But I believe it wasn't until the Lord set Israel aside that he could make Paul fully understand these passages. But think about what he gave up. Everything that meant so much to him was based on the Old Testament scriptures. He believed it. Now think about this. How many of us, everything we stand for, isn't it right here in these scriptures? What if we're wrong? I know this. I don't have all the truth. There's a lot I need to know. And how many things are there standing that are there that I don't know because I'm standing in the way of it? And am I allowing the Lord to open my eyes to those things? That kind of scares me. And we're going to look at a few things here in a moment that I believe tells us some things that Paul was part of that. Now the fourth thing, and pardon me for moving quickly here, the fourth one was the Philippians himself. I'll just mention verses 4:10 and 4:18. We won't read there. Ronnie spoke about a gift from them and so forth, but read those verses. And the Philippians himself were very unselfish in what they did. And that was an example. So anyway, this is the context of what Paul writes these things when he gives us this verse about, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, or who is my strength. Let's go to that verse now and look at the immediate context before and after. As I mentioned, I mentioned that the verses 10 through 20, I don't think I mentioned this, okay. If you look at the structure that Mr. Bullinger gives, verses 10 through 20 is the immediate context. He separates those verses from the rest of the book. And Mr. Welch, I believe, confirms that in his Prize of the High Calling, in his structure. He may have worded it differently, but these verses have to do with Paul's relationship with the Philippians. And so this, the immediate context that Paul made this statement, I can do all things through Christ, is in association with these few verses, and particularly the couple of verses before it, because the Philippians wanted to give Paul something, and he says, "I speak in respect of want." He says, "I don't need anything. I'm going to tell you why, because Christ is going to give me every single thing I need. You're just going to be the funnel in which it comes through if you're going to do that." So let's back up real quickly, and we're going to reread and revisit a few verses that's already been spoken about. Verse 11, not that I speak in, I should read verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at your last care of me hath flourished again, now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, to be content. Now, I heard recently somebody speaking, won't mention names, whatever, and they read this verse and the next verse, I know how to be abased and know how to bound, and that person said, they can appreciate, he knows what he's talking about here. And I would say, I had to scratch my head on that one and say, I would be careful what I said about that. Can anybody say what Paul says here? And I believe Bob took us to 1 Corinthians, and he gave us a long list of the things that he suffered, and deaths off, and all those things. Tell me, can any of us talk about what the Apostle Paul has known. This is what drove him to the point that he was able to say, I can do all things through Christ. You think about his life, and it's so far different from our life that we can only just taste of a few of the things that he did, I believe. And, you know, the suffering that I've done in my lifetime certainly brought me to my knees and to an appreciation of the Lord in a special way that I would have never known. I would have never known that closeness with the Lord. And began to empathize with the Lord in his sufferings, like Paul tells us about, without that suffering. And what is it about suffering that we... Why is it, if it's so good, if the results are so good, why is it that we don't want it? Well, that suffering is tough sometimes. Very painful. And we just don't like pain. That's pain. That's the old nature. Paul had really come a long way. When he said, I have learned, that word learned is a word that I think is foreign to most of us. Because that learning came through experience. Experience that the Lord intentionally put him through. And I'm just going to read a few verses that are associated with that word to give us an idea. Probably, and one of them was read, I believe, this morning by Mike. 2 Timothy 3, without the rest of the context, we see the opposite effect of this word. In verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge or the acknowledgement of the truth. So these people... And I believe they were believers, or those he speaks of, I believe they're believers. Because only a believer could come to an acknowledgement of the truth. But he says they're ever learning. Now, to me, that's probably one of the worst things I'd ever want the Lord to say to me. Barney, you're ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. I mean, if you think about it, we probably kind of walk around thinking, that guy over there, now, he might be that way, but not me. Yeah, I know the truth and whatever. But let's face it, folks. I mean, let's be honest. It's between me and the Lord what I know and think about it. We study. You know, study to show thyself approved unto God. You know, we tell people they got to rightly divide. We do this, we do that. Of course, that word study there is not the word study that we think of. It's the word to be studious. And it means to endeavor. So it does carry with it the idea of study, but it's more the character of studying. That is to be studious, to endeavor to do something more than just. I think we can be misled to say if I study, that's going to solve the problem. But he's talking about a workman who's not ashamed because he's endeavors to do so, and it just so happens that rightly dividing the word of truth is a necessity to accomplish that. And so it is with this idea that learning, there's one thing, you can learn things, but that doesn't mean you're going to come to a knowledge of the truth. And if you look at this word, I think it's used 30-some-odd times, you'll see that it's kind of specific when it's used. Real quickly, Matthew 9:13. I'm going to give you two or three quick verses where this word is used. 9:13. And I believe the Pharisees were challenging the Lord. Verse 11, and when this is Matthew 9:11, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Go ye and learn what it means that I don't care for sacrifice. That's part of your law. You're not getting the point with sacrifice. Rather, I will have mercy. They weren't going to get that with book knowledge. And I believe that's something we have to be careful with, and that is book knowledge. And we study, and I think you can almost overdo it to the point that you miss the point. The point is always... The focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ, of who He is, what He is, what He's accomplished. And we can study, we can talk about the mystery, we can talk about all these great things, but if it leads us away or diminishes our focus on Him, what have we accomplished? And this is what the learning is. Quickly, Matthew chapter 11. Familiar passage of Scripture. 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You're not going to learn this through a book. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. This kind of learning comes from experience. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, if you picture an oxen, and a yoke and a burden, you usually use an oxen because it is a heavy burden. But he says here, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What we need to learn is he's going to share that yoke. And that's how that burden is going to become light. And that yoke is going to be easy. He never gives us anything that we can't handle. He doesn't expect us to go out there and do like Martin Luther and climb the steps on his knees until they were bloody and so forth. Instead, he said, go and learn this. So it comes from experience. We need to learn. We even have to learn some of these simple things to share everything with him, to let him share those things, everything in our life. John 7:35. Let's see. This was the misconception by others of what learning meant. 7:35. I got the right verse. Not 7:35. Let's see. I wrote it down wrong. So we won't read that one. But I believe the verse said, I won't even attempt to mess that one up. Okay. There's a few other verses we can look at, but I think there's something distinguished with the word learning. How are we doing on time? I'm going to hit that 40 to 45 minute range. Okay. So these are things that the Apostle Paul, when he made that statement that I have learned, he could say that in the past tense. You can go back and look at what he had done, what had been accomplished, not on his own. What does he say over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 when he reminds Timothy of his past? Verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured all by myself. No. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. He had learned about an easy yoke and a light burden because somebody was there with him. And that someone delivered him from that. That was what he had learned. Notice here that this gives us an idea of, if you go back through the book of Acts, and you remember in Acts 16 is where Paul picks up Timothy as part of his ministry, but I believe it's back in Acts 14 that we read of his afflictions at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, and he was stoned to death, I believe, there, and left for dead and so forth. And I believe that's where Timothy probably got his first witness of the Apostle Paul, because that's where he was from. And so in time, when Paul came back to his second visit through those Galatian cities, that's when he picked him up. And Timothy would have had probably firsthand knowledge of what Paul's talking about here. He literally saw those afflictions. And Paul takes him all the way back and reminds him of those days because Paul was getting ready to hand that baton off to him, for he knew his time was short and that this man was going to take that torch. And he reminded him of how the Lord was the key to this whole thing. Well, let's finish up a few things here in Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to end. He knows how to be abased and know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Now, we say that the word mystery doesn't occur in the book of Philippians, but the root word does. The root word of the form does right here. The word instructed, which is muio. And I don't want to mislead you. It was a word that would have been known amongst the philosophers and whatnot. in that they use this term, I'm going to use the English version of it, that they were initiated into the secrets or the mysteries. A few years ago, probably 10 years ago, I worked for an architectural engineering firm, and some people came to us and said, we want you guys to design, I think I may have told this story before, we want you guys to design this pyramid. We've got we're working on about $1 billion that we want you to build this pyramid, and we're not going to tell you where it's at, but somewhere in northern Arizona we're going to build this pyramid. And it is, I think some of the stuff, it's been a long time, it's confidential, we weren't allowed to speak about it. I think it's pretty much fallen by the wayside. But anyway, what they were going to do is build this pyramid, and it was going to have 7 levels, and it was for all people in the world, universally, to come and use for studying. And it was kind of a New Age thing, and it was open for any religion in the world and whatever. And you could, and there's going to be libraries there, and I don't even know the fullness of this thing, but you could work your way up to the top level. And only a few people living could ever make it to the top level. Anyway, so we had a meeting one weekend. People came in from all over the world, and we were talking to them about it, and they were giving us their concept of what they wanted. And we had a break time, and I set aside with this one guy who was explaining all this, and he had mentioned something about being initiated into the mysteries. So I pulled aside with him and was talking to him about it to try to get an understanding, because this goes back, I guess, to the time of the Egyptians and whatnot. And it was their philosophy of how they go through different levels and whatnot to attain to reach to God and so forth and whatever. And Paul uses a word here that is associated with that. Whether or not he is implying that he's being initiated into something, whether he knew it or not, I can't really say. The word instructed is probably a good word that they use in the translation. But there is some hint here, perhaps of that, or perhaps not. Don't take my word for it. There's certain things that I would definitely prefer not to make a statement about and say, this is it. Listen to me. The other day I was talking to Ronnie, and I forget what we were talking about, and he said, well, gosh, Barney, he said, there must be a dozen things that we don't agree on. And I thought, how dare you? You don't believe some of the things that I say? But anyway, so definitely this is one of those things, don't take my word for. I used to make that statement, search and see, don't take it from me, search and see. But I'm a little bit hesitant to do that because I've heard it kind of used in a different sense lately where it's kind of a cop-out. I'm going to tell you something, but I'm not going to really give you the evidence. You go find out if it's true or not. And if I can't stand here and back it up and tell you exactly what it is, then I have no business talking about it. So scratch these last few comments from my talk until we get this one figured out. Amen. Okay, let's finish up here. Okay, this brings us to this to our verse. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I believe we've already nailed this one to some degree. We know that the all things are not all things. They're not evil things. They're specific things. They're things that have to do with God's purposes. So I don't believe it's about winning a contest or getting a job or whatever. I think the Lord will deal with those things in your life if you're walking. If you walk with Him and obey His word, all those things fall into place. It's not part of what He's saying here, though. I think Paul was talking about he is able to do, there's nothing in his life that the Lord's not going to make provisions for. And I think we have that assurance if we really believe how important this truth is and what we have in Christ. Nothing's going to stand in our way. Even Satan cannot stand in the way of the Lord to prevent Him accomplishing His purposes. And I believe that's part of what Paul is saying here. And he could do all things. And if you look at the two or three occasions in Philippians that he speaks about all things, I think that we don't have time, but I think that's worthy of our attention because we see that the things that he gave up, we read back there in chapter 3, he mentions all things there that he gave up. They were lost to him. That was important. The emptying and getting rid of something is important, I believe, to be able to use this verse personally. But as it has been noted, all of this is through Christ. He enables us, istuo, this is the Greek word istuo, so there's two words for power here. He enables us to do certain things through Christ, who is our dunamis, and in dunamano, which is another word for power. So we have two types of power that he emphasizes here in accomplishing these things. And both of those are associated with resurrection power. And I believe that was mentioned already. So I appreciate your time. The scriptures to me are the most important thing in our life, or I should say the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important thing in our life. He is worthy of our attention, worthy only of our attention, as the 24 elders, I believe it is, in Revelation chapter 4 speak of, the end of chapter 4, he is worthy. And that's what these scriptures are all about, worthy of our attention, our worship. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your good word. We ask that you digest these things, the things that you want us to hear. Not my words, but only your words in the way that are necessary in our life and our walk. That we would just hear those things that you want us to hear to touch our heart. Thank you for each one here. Thank you for the love of Christ that we enjoy and share amongst ourselves. And these things, I thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll just mention that as I pass the mic on, that I've got a confession to make. Now that after I've spoken on this idea of selfish, of being unselfish, that I came here for a selfish purpose, and that's because I need you guys. I need your fellowship, and I need your love. And a few weeks ago, before I came, I had already planned that my week. I was taking the week off, and I had things to do. And yet, I was constrained by the love of Christ that I needed this fellowship so bad and to be with you people that I was determined I was going to get here. So I didn't really come here to minister you. I came here selfishly for you to minister me and your encouragement, and I appreciate it. And believe me, as joints and bands, that's what this is all about, and we need each other. So thank you, Lord.